When we meet Yosef, he is a 17-year-old boy in the home of Yaakov, of his father, and he is a Baal HaChalomos. He is a dreamer. But later on, throughout the course of his life, which is characterized by many, many challenges, Yosef will transform himself entirely and completely from the Yosef that we initially meet, this youthful, starry-eyed dreamer, who is criticized by many Mefarshim as being a little over self-confident, a little full of himself, playful with his brothers, but resented and actually despised by his brothers. He transforms himself in many ways, so that the Yosef of 17 is completely different than the Yosef 120 when he dies at the end of these four parshios, Vayeshev, Miketz, Vayigash, and Vayechai. And one of the ways in which he transforms himself, one of the most important ways in which he transforms himself, is from being a mere dreamer, a Baal HaChalomos, into being a dream interpreter. He becomes later on in his life a very, very careful reader and analyzer of the specifics of dreams. And yet, that same carefulness, that same analysis, is not applied by himself to his own dreams. He dreams these dreams, and he wants the dreams to be good. And just like all of us, human beings, we dream dreams. They are rife with strange symbols. They don't all make sense. They don't all stack up for us. But in the end, we're just hoping that the dream's outcome is good, that the general vibe of the dream is good. And Yosef, at the age of 17, is very human. He's like us. Of course, he will exit from the realm of us, and he will turn himself into Yosef HaTzadik. And I will point out to you that there is no other figure in the entire Tanakh whom Chazal referred to as HaTzadik. This is an unusual appellation given only to Yosef. We have a Moshe Rabbeinu, a Yaakov Avinu, a David HaMelech, a Shmuel HaNavi, but Yosef is called Yosef HaTzadik. And the reason why he is given this unusual name, not in the text of the Tanakh itself, but by Chazal in reference to him, is precisely because of this colossal change that he is going to undergo throughout the course of his life. And so, with regard to his own dreams, though, at this point, at the beginning point, when we meet him at the age of 17, in the beginning of Parshas Vayeshev, he's not so careful. He's very human, he's very real. In source number 2, which sadly did not make it to the source sheet, so I'll just tell it to you out loud, the Siftei Chachamim is telling us Yosef was actively seeking positive interpretations for his dreams. So for the first dream that he has, V'hineh anachnim almim alumim, we, the brothers, are all collecting sheaves of wheat in a field. The brothers respond to him kind of negatively, a little disparagingly, but they respond to him by saying, Hamaloch timloch, Banu, are you going to rule over us? Hamashol timshal banu, are you going to be the leader over us? So basically, he gets his good dream interpretation. And for the second dream, his dream of the sun, moon, and stars, the brothers don't actually answer, but Yaakov answers for them, and he says the same thing. Me and your mother and your brothers, are we going to bow down to you? So the Siftei Chachamim says that because the brothers don't interpret his second dream, Yosef actively seeks out and tells his second dream to his father because he wants the patron, the interpretation of this dream, to be good. And all he is focused on, therefore, is the end. The end result of my dream should be good. What he is not paying attention to, and what he is not heeding, though, are the strange symbols of his dreams. And frankly, the first dream is stranger than the second dream, because in the first dream, people are compared to sheaves of wheat, which is unusual, and we never have that again in the Torah. As opposed to, in the second dream, people are compared to stars, to constellations. We do have that, and we have that before. And not only do we have that from Hashem himself, who promises Yitzchak, Yaakov, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, your children will be kikochvei hashamayim. So the comparison of human beings to stars is already a familiar imagery to us, but the comparison of human beings to sheaves of wheat is unfamiliar. That's one of the strange things about this dream, and it's one of many things about this dream that Yosef is not really paying attention to. And interestingly, some of the Mefarshim, and particularly some of the modern scholars whose works I read in preparation for this year, criticize Yosef for this. They say this is his downfall. This is actually a sin. Because as much as we see him being very human in his little kid, you know, teenager way of trying to get the good stuff out of what these dreams mean, the reality is he was Yosef HaTzadik at this point in his life. He's having dreams which contain nevuah. He's predicting a future, and a future which, in fact, does come true. He does rule over these brothers. They do bow down to him at the end of the day. And therefore, Yosef is held to a higher standard, and he is criticized for not being more careful about what the message of the dream was. Yosef was supposed to understand the strangeness of these dreams as containing a prediction of a future course for his life, number one, and number two, a process through which he would have to go in order to attain that good result, that good end. Because as Rav Goldbach said, yes, in the end, you know, hayinu kachalmim, but we have to earn it. It's a process, hazorim bedima. We are going to only reap the benefits and the blessings that God has in mind for us after we undergo through something very tremendous. And in the case of Yosef, we know that this is really the beginning of the end for him, these dreams. Or it's the beginning of the rest of his life, and by extension, it's the beginning of the rest of Jewish history. It is quite the process. Source number three is a Ramban that I bring, and we're not going to have time, unfortunately, to go through it in detail. I have a very long source sheet. But I'm going to just point it out to you that the Ramban and Rashi, later on, when Yosef is in the position of the viceroy of Egypt, he is, at this point, I believe he is 32 years old. Okay, so it's 15 years after he has these two dreams. Okay, he is the viceroy of Egypt. He sees his brothers coming. They're online. They're standing online waiting to get their tefuah, their supply of grains. And the pasuk there, the text there, says, Vayizkar Yosef es hachalomos asher chalam lahem. Suddenly, at the age of 32, 15 years later, he's finally waking up to the specifics of his dreams. And Rashi says he sees that his dreams come true because the brothers bow down to him. And Ramban disagrees with this and says he sees dafka that his dreams have not come true yet because he only sees 10 of his brothers standing online. He doesn't see 11 of his brothers. And in the dreams, there were 11 kochavim. And in the first dream, actually, the anachnu is all of us. It's not exclusive of Binyamin, who is not now amongst the brothers and bowing down to him. So for the Ramban, at the age of 32, this is the sort of the clarion call for Yosef to wake up and realize those dreams contain nevuah that I would once be a ruler and that my brothers would once bow down to me. So now I'm going to utilize these dreams and making them come true, and the fact that they contain Ruach HaKodesh in them, I'm going to use these dreams as the blueprint for how I'm going to behave toward my brothers. And Ramban actually is grappling with the very difficult question of why didn't Yosef reveal himself immediately to his brothers? Why did he torture them by putting them through this charade of his identity? And more specifically, it's sort of humorous, but he says even if he wanted to litza'er et achav kitzat, okay, he wants to take a little bit of revenge against his brothers for what they did to him, how really could he have done that at the expense of prolonging his father's misery and evil? Okay, so Ramban is grappling with this question, and Ramban's famous answer is Yosef was very committed to making the details of these dreams come true at this point in his life. That first he's going to engage in this whole charade and create a ruse so that they'll bring down Binyamin without the father first. And that'll be the fulfillment of the first dream, when the first dream is just about him and his brothers in a field and them bowing down to him. And then he'll be able to reveal himself to the brothers, at which point they will hurry, they will get their father Yaakov, he will come down, and that second dream will be able to come true of the Shemesh V'Yireach and the Kochavim all bowing down to him and acknowledging who he is and his rulership. Okay, I'm sorry, there are going to be questions at the end. I'm sorry. So in other words, I'm just bringing the Ramban here to prove to you that, at least according to the Ramban and the Rashi, it takes 15 years for Yosef to wake up to the specifics of his dreams. It takes him 15 years to realize there's something to these dreams. There's something to the numbers and the specifics of the symbols. But until that point, he's not paying attention to what these dreams are communicating. In part two, I would like us actually to go through the specific dreams so that we can use this to carry us through the rest of our analysis this morning, and that we, unlike Yosef, right at the opening, are going to be very aware of what these dreams are, what the symbols were, and very specifically, how the dreams function, and actually the first dream actually functions as a blueprint for Yosef's life way before the point at which he meets his brothers. The dreams are actually nevuah, which bespeak what he will go through for the first 15 years, not only for the rest of his life afterwards. So let's read part 2, Vayechalom Yosef Chalom. Vayagid la'achav ve'yosifu otzna'oso. He dreams the dream. Vayomar aleihem shimon ha'chalom hazeh asher chalamti. Listen to the dream I had. And here is the first dream in Pasuk Zayin. V'hinei anachnu me'almim alumim. And behold, we are collecting sheaves b'soch ha'sadeh, in the midst of a field. V'hinei, and behold, kama alumasi. My sheaf arises. V'gam nitzava. And it also remains erect. Vehine, and behold, tesubena alumosecham vatishtachavena la alumasi. Your sheaves of wheat, surround my sheaf of wheat, and they bow down to my sheaf of wheat. Vayomer achav hamaloch timloch aleinu, ki imashol timshol banu, vayosifu otznoso al chalamoso va'al dvarav. And they can't believe this. They think this is merely the hallucinations of this little kid. He doesn't know what he's talking about. This is not true. You're not going to rule over us. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars, he tells his brothers and his father this time, and his father gets angry at him. Are we actually going to bow down to you, me, your mother, your brothers? And his brothers are jealous of him. But Yaakov, he, unlike Yosef, is not asleep to the imagery here. He understands Shamaras HaDavar. There's something to this. This is not the mere hallucinations of a little kid. There's something to this. Now, in analyzing the first dream, there are many different interpreters who have many different interpretations. Our Hachaim, again, we're not going to do inside. I'm going to tell you quickly, is saying, what are the specifics of this dream? The alumos represent chavilos, or bundles, and the bundles represent schosen, or mitzvos. And what Yosef is saying is that we're all tzaddikim, okay? And we're all good guys, we all do good things and accomplish great things in our life. But at the end of the day, I am going to accrue more schvios, more mitzvos, than you will. And that's what the part of V'hine Kama Alumasi refers to. And specifically, the Arachayim attaches this description to his withstanding of the Masa Eshas Potifar. That in fact, this part of the dream is predicting something terrible that's going to want to pull him down, but he is going to arise. And the word lakum in Hebrew and in English, it contains a sort of a visual component. When I say arise, in your mind you conjure an image of standing up or getting up from a lower point to a higher point. And this is actually important for our analysis, so keep this point in mind. So in other words, the low point which is dragging him down is going to be, according to the Arachayim, this tremendous nisayon of the Ishas Potifar, this woman who propositions him, and he withstands this tremendous Yetzihara. And incidentally, in these four parshios that finish out Sefer Bereishis, Vayeshev Miketz Vayigash Vayechi, they are entirely dedicated to the life story of Yosef and his trials and his tribulations that he goes through, for with one exception. And that is the story of the Masa Yehuda and Tamar. The story of Yehuda being with Tamar. And some of the Mefarshim point out that this story is brought precisely in contradistinction to Yosef and Ishes Potiphar, to show that Yosef, the one ruler of this family, as opposed to Yehuda, the ultimate leader of this family, actually does withstand this nisayon, by contrast to Yehuda, who does not withstand this nisayon. And hence, the kama alumasi. Yosef has a greater merit in this particular realm. What else does he say? The gam nitzava. The Archaim says, this is a reference to the fact that and he will also be the ruler of Egypt. Okay? And thirdly, the that's a reference to the fact that ultimately the brothers will come down to Egypt, they will recognize Yosef's leadership, and they will bow down to him in acknowledgement of his shvara, of his leadership. Let's look at the Malbim for an analysis of the dream, which is closer to the analysis I would like to use. Source number 6, V'hine Anachnu. Babachalom hazeh gimel hoda'os. There are 3 facts about the life of Yosef that are communicated about this dream. She'alzeh amar gimel pa'amim v'hine. And each one of these facts is bracketed, is introduced with the word v'hine, which is repeated 3 times in this dream. She'moreh davar chadash. Each one of these v'hines teaches us a new thing about Yosef. She'shreras Yosef, the first thing is, she'shreras Yosef tavo al yedi hatzvua. What is this odd reference to ma'amim, alomim, basadeh? And you have to also appreciate something which the Rav points out. The first strangeness, the first element which is odd about this dream is the fact that the brothers by profession are shepherds. They are not agricultural people. They are not actually farmers. So the first bit of oddity that really strikes the brothers, the Shvatim, as completely unrealistic, what are you talking about? We're in a field collecting wheat. We don't do that. That's not our profession. We're shepherds, okay? So the Malbim is being sensitive to this strangeness, and he is saying, actually, this is symbolic of the fact that Yosef's leadership will come dafka at the hands of providing tvua, of food, just like the dream is interpreting. Excuse me. Sheze amar v'hine anachnim almim alumim. Okay, the second hoda'a, the second point of information about the life of Yosef that is predicted by this dream is shetchila ya'amdu hashvatim kineged Yosef v'hu yitchazek aleihem b'koach v'al ze amar v'hine kama alumasi sheyakum me'atzmo. Okay, and the second piece of the dream, and this is getting closer to the way I want to analyze this dream, is that that Yosef's leadership is going to be the product of a struggle. That it's not going to be so easy for him to become the leader. And we know that the brothers will try to detract from his leadership. They will try to bring him down. And yet, v'hine kama alumasi, he will arise. He will overcome their effort to detract from his leadership. She'akum me'atzmo. And not only that, but as Rav Goldwacht just said, he is the ultimate yasom, or according, like in the view of the Rav, he is the ultimate lonely man of faith. He accomplishes everything he accomplishes entirely and completely alone. She'akum me'atzmo. And it's important to understand that the brothers represented by sheaves of wheat are somewhere in the field. And suddenly, Yosef's sheaf of wheat arises. It's a struggle that has no victims. It's not like he arises by pushing other sheaves of wheat down. It's important to realize that what he accomplishes comes from the strength of character entirely within himself. Okay? The gam nitzava, and what is that element of the dream the Malbim tells us? She'yisha'er omid b'ma'alaso. That he arises, yes, but that he remains standing erect, and he doesn't fall down. Okay, and then again for the Malbim, this is the last part of the dream, Tizuben alumasichem and Tishtachaben alumasi, is really a reference to the fact that ultimately the brothers will come around to acknowledging the tremendous accomplishment which Yosef has accomplished when they confront him as a viceroy in Egypt and he reveals himself, and, you know, of their own accord, they realize, oh, Taka, what you have accomplished is awesome. Now, source number 7 comes from a very fascinating little sefer that I bought here at the SOI Svarim sale last year. And it's written by a man named Rav Moshe Eisenman, who is a Rosh Yeshiva, or I guess a Magad Shir, at Yeshiva Sner Yisrael. And he wrote this book, and it's called The Riddle of the Bowing Moon, Reflections on Yosef HaTzadik and the Dreams That Set Our History in Motion. And for him, he asks a question in the introduction to his little book, and he says, who is this moon? Okay, in the second dream, the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down to Yosef. And as Rav Goldbach just said, he said, there's a controversy amongst the Mefarshim, who could the moon possibly be? Rachel, his mother, has already died. Bilhah, his stepmother, is gonna die at the gates of Mitzrayim when they're coming down. So who could this moon be? And Rav Eisman spends the next 150 very dense, very hard to get through pages trying to solve this riddle. And basically, his answer to this riddle is that this moon, the Yareach, actually is Rachel. It is Rachel Imenu, because this dream does not refer to Olam Hazeh. The first dream, Hinei Anachnim Almim Alumim, is the dream that it becomes the blueprint for Yosef's entire life, as we know it, as we learn it, in these four parashios, the Olam Hazeh Yosef HaTzadik. But the other dream, the dream when ultimately the Achar HaStar Kochavim, and remember what I just said, that the Jews as a collective whole are compared to stars, it will really be Achar HaStar Kochavim, will be in like 12 lines, in 11 lines, as Shvatim, as the multiplicity of the myriad number of Jews in our great strength in the Yemos HaMashiach, who will acknowledge the two-pronged Geula that we will be Zocha to. First, we know we're going to have a Mashiach ben Yosef, and then we're going to have a Mashiach ben David. So this dream is actually a reference to the real Rachel Imenu and to all of us, Klal Yisrael, who will bow down to Yosef in the time to come. So therefore, for Rav Eisman, the first dream becomes predictive of every single thing that Yosef is going to have to go through in order to get that good part of his dream that he was seeking when he was a child. And let's read together now the analysis of Rav Eisman of the first dream. All are binding sheaves in a field. There is nothing to set Yosef apart in any way. Suddenly, v'hine, Yosef's sheaf, ignoring gravity, stands upright, kama. Moreover, in defiance of nature's despotic laws, it continues to stand, vegam nitzava. Upon seeing this, vihine, the brother sheaves, shocked but admiring, and that's supposed to say gather around and prostrate themselves before it. And the next sheet, it continues. The preeminence of the central sheaf seems to result from a struggle. Kama and Nitzava are two separate stages. Not only does the sheaf manage against all odds to rise up, it also, although sheaves are top-heavy because of all the grain in its ears, succeeds in remaining erect. The central sheaf, the one belonging to Yosef, does not impose anything upon the other sheaves. It is busy with itself, first rising up and then remaining erect. The other sheaves recognize the enormity of what has happened, gather around it, forming a circle, tesubena, and prostrate themselves of their own accord. What is very moving about this analysis of Yosef's dream is that Rav Eisman says the specificity of the aluma, of the sheaf of wheat, is in its own construction. A sheaf of wheat by nature is top-heavy. All the grains are in the ears, so it should be falling down. For the sheaf of wheat, therefore, to be able to stand up to begin with, but then to continue to stand is amazing. And what Rav Moshe Eisman says, as the title of his book indicates, the dreams that set our history in motion, Yosef becomes the quintessential figure. As Ramban teaches us, Masa Avot Siman Labanim, he teaches us how to get through a galus. And therefore, Yosef's dream is a blueprint for his own life, but Yosef's life story is a blueprint for us as to how we, in confronting our own personal galus or our national galus, can get through the galus, can defy the gravitational forces that try to continually pull us down. And he separates the two stages of the accomplishment of Yosef as follows. There is vihine kama. And as I said before, the allusion is to a low point and then to a high point. And what is the next word in this dream? Vigam, and also, which means that Yosef's life is going to be an emotional roller coaster that is characterized by high points and low points. He's going to attain many successes in his lifetime. But the challenge for Yosef is not to attain success. Kama, he's Mr. Kama, he can do this, he can arise. The challenge for Yosef will be Nitzava, Vegam Nitzava. He has to learn how to maintain his success. And so the dream splits itself in two, actually in three. The first part of Yosef's life is going to be Vihine Kama Vegam, which implies I'm going to fall down, but Vekama, Vegam Vekama, highs and lows, highs and lows. The second part of the dream, which is the second part of his life, Nitzava. I will ultimately attain the final standing, the remaining erect. I will maintain this success. Nitzava is similar to the Hebrew word yatziv, which means stability, stable. I'm going to have an unstable beginning. I will finally arrive at, through a great turning point in his own life, he will arrive at stability. And then the last part of his dream, the last part of his life, is that, and everyone will acknowledge what I have done, and I will rule over my brothers, and they will bow down to me. So, if Yosef's trials and tribulations are the model for us to understand how to get through the galus, let's see how he gets through. Oh, wait, first, source number 8. So when I read this analysis of Rabbi Eisenman, I was sort of inspired to create this little, what I call a line diagram. It's a visual sort of graphic, it's a representation of how, just off the top of my head, after I read this, I said, you know, that's true. The life of Yosef HaTzadik is characterized by all these highs and lows. And so I drew it out in this way. So source number 8, what do we have? Taka, we have, he is high in the Beis Yaakov. Then he is cast low, he is thrust into a pit. It's a low point. But then, even though he's in a galus, he arises, he is successful, he becomes the head of the Beis Potiphar. There is nothing that he is entrusted with in Beis Potiphar. He is successful. But then he is pursued by the Ashes Potiphar, and he is thrust back into a Beis HaSohar, another low point. And then finally, he arises for the last time, and he arrives at the moment in his life, the Beis Paro, which will be the Nitzava part, the last standing for him with no more falling down. So using this chart of these high points and these low points, and understanding Yosef's challenge as a reflection of our challenge in life, how do we get through the galus? Let's go through each one of these stages on this line diagram, and let's see how does Yosef actually react and respond to each one of the stages of his life. And I just want to say as a little side point, that when I learned Tanakh, I really approach Tanakh as if it is my biography, okay? And it's very humbling, because if it's my biography, it means that after all, I'm not so unique, because this was written thousands of years ago by someone else, and it's all of our biographies, right? This is our life story. And for me, I was inspired to give this shiur because I drew so much inspiration from the way in which Yosef deals with and confronts his tzar. And though we talk about him as Yosef HaTzadik, there are very human moments in this very melodramatic life that he is about to go through that we can really draw a lot of inspiration from. So let's learn. In Beis Yaakov, we are told, Ila told us Yaakov, Yosef ben Shvas, Rishana haya roes, Achav batzon, Hu naras, Pnei belhav, Es pnei zelpa. Now, the Mefarshim are split. Are these negative things? Are these positive things? But somehow the overall essence, the communication is that he's playful with these brothers, and he's sort of a little bossy. Vayave Yosef es diba samra al avihem. He's on attack. He's a little tattle. He feels confident enough to tell his father on his brothers, okay? V'yisrael ahav es Yosef. He is the beloved son. Mikol banav ki ben zikunim hu. He's the ben zikunim lo. Hulo, the asalo kasonas pasim. He's the only one picked to have this kasonas pasim, this strange, fascinating garment that Yaakov gives him. So, in other words, a my line diagram, this is all working out. Yosef is on the top. And yet, Pasuk Dalet, Vayiru Echav ki oso ahav avihem mikol echav, Vayesnu oso velo yachru dabro l'shalom. First complication in my little line diagram of highs and lows. Okay, what's going on here? Yes, he was picked by Yaakov to be the beloved son, but he is despised by his brothers. And we all know that if a child in a classroom is the teacher's pet but is despised by his or her peers, that could provide a lifetime's worth of trauma right there. It doesn't matter that you're the teacher's pet. The kids hate you, right? So in other words, what we have, because we're good modern Orthodox scholars, is we have a dialectic. Each one of these high points is complicated. It is complex. It's not so one-off that Beis Yaakov was a good place. And actually, we're going to see that each and every steps along the way of this life story of Yosef, as I've charted it, every high contains a little low, but beautifully and very inspirationally, every low contains a high as well. So in this high point of his life, there's some not-so-great stuff that he has to go through also. Okay, keep it in mind. In the bar. Fascinatingly, this quote that I have for you is not Yosef's voice or even the Torah's narration of what Yosef says when he is cast into the pit by his brothers, because the Torah says nothing at that point and Yosef says nothing. And we can derive from the silence that maybe he is just completely numb and completely in shock. He cannot respond. But later on, when the brothers are being put through this crazy charade with this maniacal viceroy of Egypt, whose identity they as of yet don't know, what did they say to each other? Source number 10. So this is later on, okay, in Parshas Miketz. Vayomu ish al achav, aval hashem imanachnu. Why are we going through this? Because we are culpable. We are guilty. Asher ra'inu tzaras nafsho. Al achinu, asher ra'inu tzaras nafsho, because we are guilty about our brother, our treatment of our brother, because we saw tzaras nafsho, the tzaras that we were putting him through, b'hischanenu eleinu. So obviously, in retrospect, we're learning here. Of course, Yosef was pleading. Yosef wasn't quiet. He was begging them for mercy. Don't do this to me. Don't thrust me into this pit. But interestingly, the Torah, at the point of the pit, in its narration of the point of the pit, it doesn't give us anything. In Beis Potiphar, look at Pasuk Beis, source number 11, Pasuk Beis. Vayehi Hashem es Yosef. And this is a repeated phrase throughout the life of Yosef. God is with Yosef. Vayehi ish matzliach. And he becomes a successful man. Vayehi beveis adonav ha-mitzri. In this house of his master. Okay? So the Beis Potiphar, I do put this in my line diagram as a high point for Yosef because of this. Es Hashem. You know, Hashem is with, Es Yosef. Hashem is with Yosef. He is an ish matzliach. But Lemaisa, he's in a foreign land, he's away from his family, he's in the process of sort of kind of still being kidnapped, he's on top, but he's not so on top. Okay, so this is Yosef's lesson to us, that even in your dark hours, there are some blessings, there is some hatzlacha, it's not all bad. Or conversely, even at a high point in your life, you have to understand that we're still in a galus. Okay, but he is successful. And then, sadly, the Masa Ishes Potiphar, she propositions him, he resists her, he says, how could I do this? I'll be a sinner against Potiphar, who entrusted me with everything, I'll be a sinner against God. And now let's look at Yosef Bebesa Sohar, in source number 12. Again, he's wrongfully accused, he's cast into a Besa Sohar. He's in prison, by the way, for 12 years. 12 years. This is not a short prison term, okay? And we have no evidence, actually, that he would have ever been able to get out. It seemed like it was going to be a life in prison, a term of life imprisonment. Look at Pasuk Chaf Hei. Vayehi Hashem es Yosef, this expression once again. Vayet elav chesed. And God does for Yosef chesed, vayitin chino be'enei sar beis ha-sohar. So again, we're learning this fundamental lesson that even in your darkest hours, Hashem is still with you. Es Yosef. Hashem is standing by your side. There's still chesed in the choshech. There's still some good that God is doing for you. There are still some elements of blessing, even in this darkest time. And what happens to Yosef? He becomes the chief warden. Okay, he arises. So again, this is the dialectic of the Beis HaSohar. It's a low point in his life, but he arises to the highest position he possibly could have in this low point in his life. Okay, and in source number 13, you actually learn something, in my opinion, absolutely magnificent about the way Yosef conducts himself in his galus. What happens? The two ministers of Paro are imprisoned. They're cast into the prison, and they have their dreams, and they're disturbed by their dreams. And Pasuk Vav, Vayavo Alehim Yosef Baboker, Vayar Osam, Vihinem Zawafim. Yosef comes upon the two ministers, and he sees Hinam Zawafim. They're depressed. They're sad. Vayishal Esrisei Paro Asher Ito B'mishmar Beisa Zanav Lemar Madu Pnechem Ra'im Hayom. What's going on? What's so beautiful about this moment? What's beautiful about this moment is that Yosef, even in his own tsar, even in his own suffering, is not so cruel and not so callous to other people's suffering. Vayar Yosef Osam. Vayar Osam. He is still capable of seeing others' suffering. He doesn't use his own tsaros as an excuse to be cruel or to be desensitized to the suffering of others. He is able still to feel someone else's pain, and he tries to reach out and to help them. And he takes the initiative. They don't ask him. They don't find him. He asks them, what's wrong, and how can I help you get through what's wrong? Very fundamental lesson. Now, he successfully gives them their patronim, their dream interpretations. And in source number 14, what does he then say to the Tsar Hamashkim, to whom he, the cupbearer, to whom he has given the positive dream interpretation, you will be saved, you will be reinstated. He hops on a request. He jumps on the bandwagon here, Pasuk Yedalid. He says, Ki im zechartani itach kasher yitav lach, va'asisana imadi chased, v'his kartani el paro, v'hotesani min habayis hazeh. We are told later on in Parshas Miketz that Yosef is punished with an additional 2 years in prison, Rashi tells us, because of these two usages of the language, Zichartani v'Hizkartani. What was the sin here? The sin was that Yosef was hinging his fate on the agency of a human being. That he was wrongfully requesting that this person be the savior for him. It's actually a very difficult concept for us to understand. Okay, it's difficult to understand why this is wrong. For him, he was doing his hashtadlus, but as we opened this year, we said, but he is Yosef HaTzadik, and he is on another plane. He is judged and held to a higher standard. He is accountable in a different way than we are. But look at the next pasuk, and to me, actually, that is a more understandable reason for quote-unquote being punished. Pasuk Tesvav, what does he say? Ki gunov gunavti me'eretz ha'ivrim, v'gam po lo asiti me'uma, ki samu oti babar. So first of all, he calls the Beis HaSohar the bar, which is to say that the bar he was thrown into by his brothers is equivalent to this Beis HaSohar. It's the same thing. It's just as dangerous. It's just as hopeless. And what is he saying? He's saying, I did nothing. Lo asiti me'uma. He's breaking down here, basically. Yes, Yosef HaTzadik, okay? But he's having a breakdown, and he's saying, I was wrongfully kidnapped by my brothers. I was wrongfully accused and thrust into this prison. I have done nothing to deserve my fate. And essentially what he is asking is, why me? Why am I being picked to suffer? Why am I being picked to suffer? I read a very beautiful analysis of Parshas Miketz by a Rav Tamir Granot from Yeshivat Har Etzion, and he pointed me in the direction of understanding the whole story of Yosef by understanding Kol Dodi Dofik, the seminal article written by Rav Soloveitchik. Sadly, I did not know that there is not one but two English language interpretations of Kol Dodi Dofik, so I slogged through the Hebrew, but now I can say with great authority that the Hebrew is more beautiful than the English. But this, what I discovered when I called in my sources to the nice source sheet boy saying Kol Dodi Dofik, he said the English or the Hebrew? I said the English. Okay, so he gave me the English. And here, Sadly, it was torture for me to have to choose what I was going to include, because I really wanted to include the whole article, because once you're understanding the life of Yosef HaTzadik in the terms of Kol Dofeik, the whole thing applies. But okay, I had to choose something. Before we get into the English here, what I want to point out is that Kol Dofeik puts forth this concept of the two me's. The me who sees myself as the victim of my fate, which the Rav calls Ani Hagorali. I am merely the victim of my fate, which is to say, Lo Asiti Me'uma. I did nothing to deserve this, but this is my life story. As opposed to the Ani HaYehudi, not Yehudi, Yehudi, which is to say the me, the I of destiny. The me who says, and this is maybe two separate people, but it's also the Rav is promoting that this be two separate stages within the same person. He's imploring us to move out of the mindset, the victim, the self-pity mindset, and move into the I of destiny, the Ani HaYehudi, the me who feels, okay, this is my life story. I did not choose my life story. This is what I inherited. This is what I got. But I'm going to take control to the best of my ability of this life story. And basically, he opens his article with what he calls She'elat HaShe'elot, which is the question of all questions, which Moshe Rabbeinu confronts, which Eov confronts, which Yirmiyahu confronts, which Chavaka confronts, which every single human being confronts, which is the question of Sevel, the question of suffering, the question that Yosef HaTzadik is questioning, is asking right now in Pasuk Tes Vav. The question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Let's read in verse number 15. There is evil that is not susceptible to explanation and comprehension. So in other words, the Rav resolves this question by answering that there is no answer to this question. Only by comprehending the world in its totality can man gain insight into the essence of suffering. However, as long as man's perception is limited and fragmented so that he sees only isolated portions of the cosmic drama and the mighty saga of history, he cannot delve into the recesses of evil and the mystery of suffering. To what might this situation be compared? To a person who views a beautiful tapestry, the work of a fine artisan, which contains, woven into its front, a representation dazzling to the eye. To our great sorrow, we see this image, that is the world, from the obverse side. Can such a sight become a sublime aesthetic experience? In other words, what the Rav is saying is, the front of the tapestry is beautiful. It is the work, the careful work, where every stitch makes sense, and each individual episode in the history of the world and in the specifics of our life makes sense from the front. But when you look at the tapestry from the back, what you see is chaos. Loose ends, dangling threads, knots, crisscrossing, no logic whatsoever. This is the perspective that we have. Hashem is the artist who sees the tapestry from the front, but we are seeing the tapestry from the back, the way the world moves and works from the back. Can such a sight become a sublime aesthetic experience? Thus, we're incapable of comprehending the panorama of reality without which one cannot uncover God's master plan, the essence of the works of the Holy One. In short, the eye of fate, the Ani HaGorali, asks a speculative metaphysical question about evil, and this question is not given to solution and has no answer. He's saying, don't ask why. It is unproductive to ask, why am I going through this? Because you're never going to get the answer to that question. In the second dimension of man's existence, destiny, the question of suffering takes on a new form. What is an existence of destiny? It is an active existence when man confronts an environment to which he has been cast with an understanding of his uniqueness and value, freedom and capacity, without compromising his integrity and independence in his struggle with the outside world. The slogan of the Eye of Destiny is, against your will you are born, and against your will you die, but by your free will do you live. In other words, we still have Bechira Chafshes. We don't get to choose our life story, but we still have Bechira Chafshes, which is that we can choose our attitude toward that life story. It is within this capability, man is born as an object, dies as an object, meaning something which is acted upon, but it is within his capability to live as a subject, someone who acts. As a creator and innovator who impresses him, his individual imprimatur on his life and breaks out of a life of instinctive automatic behavior into one of creative activity. According to Judaism, man's mission in this world is to turn fate into destiny, an existence that is passive and influenced into an existence that is active and influential. Look at the last line, the second to last line. Conquer the environment and subjugate it. That is Peru Urvu. That is Hashem's mission to us, given to us at the birth of man, right? If you do not rule over it, it will enslave you. Destiny bestows upon man a royal crown, and thus he becomes God's partner in the work of creation. In other words, what this is saying is, yes, Yosef, destiny will bestow upon you a royal crown, but you are going to have to go through hell in order to get it. And you are going to have to earn it. And you are going to have to work for it. And you may feel that you are the victim, but this is your big turning point. You are no longer going to see yourself as a victim. Now you are going to turn yourself around. Beis Paro, the next stage in our line diagram. Vayehi miketz shnatayim yamim, and it is at the end of two, what Rashi interprets years, the two extra years of his suffering. Uparo cholim vihine omid al hayar. And this is the breathless moment in the life of Yosef HaTzadik. Paro dreams his dreams. The Sar HaMashgim wakes up. Oh yeah, there was some Ivri kid in the prison with us. Oh yeah, he interpreted our dreams appropriately for us. Let's get him. Look at number 17 in Pasuk Yadalid. Vayishlach Paro vayikra es Yosef. Vayiritzuhu min habar, and they bring him up from out of the bar. Vayigalach, and they shave him. Vayichalif simlosa vayavo al paro, and they change his clothes and they prop him before paro. The Mechtav Meliyahu, which is a source I quote in full in source number 19, which said that we're not going to be able to read completely inside, he points out something absolutely magnificent, which I'll tell you, don't look at it, I'll tell you, which is as follows. Yosef is wrongfully imprisoned for 12 years. Bear in mind, this is an ancient Near East prison, which is on a par with the bar, with the pit, okay? This is not a 21st American jail where every inmate is entitled to a mattress, to a toilet, to a little cell, you know, window so he can see the daylight. Yosef has probably not seen daylight in 12 years. And in the space of one pasuk, in the space of three words, vayiritzuhu, vayigalach, vayichalif, in the space of three words, how long would it have taken them to summon him from the prison, to get him out, to shave him, to clean him up, and to change his clothes? An hour, maybe? In 1 hour, maybe 2 hours, Yosef's entire life is turned around. And he is propped up, me'afela le'ora. He is propped up from the pit into the palace before Paro in this dazzling, splendorous view of all of this largesse and this royalty, this palace in which he is now told, interpret my dreams. And this is the turning point of Yosef. What does he say? Pasuk tesva, vayomar paro Yosef chalom, chalamti poteri noto. I keep dreaming, I don't have a dream interpreter, you gotta help me. Pasuk tesayin, vayam Yosef es paro, and Yosef answers paro lemar, saying, biladai. What are you talking about? I don't have any dream interpreting skills. It's all God. Biladai, Elokim ya'anes shalom paro. I want you for one moment to, in your head, compare Yosef and Esther, okay? Esther, who is also the Jewish kid who's thrown into the non-Jewish palace. What does she do? What's her whole project? What's her whole mystery, her whole secret? She keeps her identity secret. She's not propped up in front of Ahasuerus and the first words off the top of her head are, you know, Biladai Elokim. She is not revealing that she is a Jew because she knows she's standing before a crazy despot who had said, a Jew? Off with your head. And that's what Yosef could have been done to as well. Paro's a maniac. He could have said, off with your head. What is Yosef, the Mechtav Meliyahu points this out? What is he wasting his words for? What is he doing? He's crazy. He's squandering this opportunity to save himself and to just get to the point. Yes, I am a little bit skilled in this. You know, maybe he could have, you know, taken partial credit for his abilities. No, he gives it all up to God. Now, in truth, if you go back, to source number 13, when he's interpreting the dreams of the ministers, Vayishal Esrisei, source 13, Pasuk Ches, Vayomer Elav Chalom Chalamnu Upoter Enoto, same story. They have dreams, they don't have a dream interpreter. Vayomer Aleihem Yosef, and what does Yosef say to them? Halola Elokim Pitronim? What are you talking about? To God belongs all dream interpretations. Saprunali. So now we have a perfect question. So what's the big turning point here? What's the difference by saying Halol Elokim Pitronim and now by saying Biladai Elokim? Yosef is a man of God. Rabbi Tempeshe Neuberger points out there is no person who suffers so much like Yosef, who at every moment of his suffering has the word Elokim on his mouth. Even before he has this breakdown in Pasuk Tesvav that we just talked about, Kigunov Gunavti, before he has this breakdown confronting She'elat HaSheelot, he says this to them, Halol Elokim Pitronim. He's still a believer in God. He's not at the precipice of his emunah where he's going off the derech. No, he believes in God. So what's the difference between then and now? Why is this such a turning point? Why will now be the moment of transformation from that unstable life of highs and low? Why is now the moment that he's going to be picked to be the viceroy of Egypt? Why will he arrive at the moment of the dream of Vinitzava? From what he says here, the first part of the question. And the second part of the question is, not only that, but Rashi tells us he was slapped with another 2 years of prison, of a prison term, because he hinges his destiny onto the destiny of the Sar HaMashkim. What does he do next? Look at Pasuk Lamed Gimel, look at source number 18. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. After he interprets Paro's dreams, which is, by the way, the only thing he was asked to do, he was asked for a dream interpretation, he wasn't asked for an economic plan, okay, but he voluntarily offers the whole plan. These are your dreams, these are what they mean, and this is what you're going to do. And then, what does he do in Pasuk Lamed Gimel? He says, Va'ata, and now, Yere Paro Ish Navon V'chacham V'shisehu Al Eretz Mitzrayim. So isn't this the same thing? Again, he's hinging his fate onto Paro. He's putting his hands, his fate into the hands of Paro. He's relying on a human being to save him. So all of the Mefarshim, of course, ask this question, and we get a bunch of very fascinating answers. The first answer is the Mechtav Meliyahu's answer, which is, it's similar to the Rav and Kozo Desifek, but it's different. For Mechtav Meliyahu, the answer is, Yosef had a shift in his mindset. The obligation of man is to be mishtadel. Never, ever, ever, in the face of our own misery, in the face of our tzaros, are we supposed to just lay down the gauntlet and wither away. We're not supposed to not try the next type of treatment that may be available. We have to try. We have to keep and keep and keep trying. Yosef, in saying to Paro, and by the way, you should appoint a minister to oversee this plan, is Yosef's plan hashtablas. But the difference for the Mechtav Meliyahu lies within the words biladai. There is no other. Which is to say, Yosef shifts his understanding of what it means to be active. He's relearning a new form of activism. Okay? He's learning that, you know what? Human beings are limited. V'kama alumasi v'gam. We can arise. We can try our best to arise. But at the end of the day, it is God who is calling the shots biladai Elokim. It is only God. Okay? In a sense, what he's saying is it's a gamble. He's taking a gamble. It may not work out, this applying for the position of the minister of Paro. But he's got to buy the lottery ticket in order to win the lottery, okay? And you could have two attitudes when you lose the lottery. This is a shared experience by everyone in this room, losing the lottery, right? You can either say, I don't get it. I did everything that I was supposed to do. I remembered that it was up to $20 million. I got to the bodega to buy the ticket. I picked the numbers. I paid the dollar for the ticket. How come I didn't win? Or you could say, I didn't win because it was not meant to be. Because in the end, it's not about my hishtadlos to win the lottery that makes me win the lottery. It's about Hashem saying, this is it. this is the moment that you will be zocha to your blessings, to the final blessings of your dreams. Incidentally, the lottery metaphor is my own, not the Mechtam Eliyahu's. Okay. Yeah. Rav Tamir Granot of Yeshivat Haratzion has a different interpretation of why this becomes the turning point in Yosef's life. He actually sees Yosef as a passive figure, Aniha Gorali, the victim of his fate, who turns himself into an active figure, Aniha Yehudi, I'm going to take control of my fate. Now, I disagree with this analysis because if you're going to talk about Esther, and I do think that you could talk about Esther Hamalka, and by the way, when you learn Parshas Mikitz this coming Shabbos, you're going to see that Mordechai and Esther, when they were writing Megillas Esther, were really, really, really looking at Parshas Mikitz very specifically, okay? And they are inspired by all of the language, the very words, the very psukim of Parshas Mikitz to author Megillas Esther. And the comparisons are very, very fascinating. But one of the contrasts between the Yosef and the Esther, one other contrast that we said before about his declaration of his faith out loud, which is a little crazy and very bold. Esther is a completely passive figure, and then she transforms herself into an active figure. And also, Rabbi Tzimpeshin Yuberger gives a gorgeous shiur on this very topic, and if you haven't had it here, you should tell her that she has to give it to you here. It's a fantastic shiur. Yosef, though, from the moment we meet him at the age of 17, is Mr. Active. I'm ready to go on your mission, Yaakov. He is Mr. Active. He's never not active. He arises in the house of Potiphar. He arises in the Beis HaSohar. He is Mr. Success. We said that attaining success, arising, kama, is not Yosef's life challenge. That's not his life challenge. His life challenge is v'nitzava, remaining successful. He is Mr. Active, and by the way, so at first I thought, okay, so maybe it's the opposite. Maybe Esther has to learn how to be active in order to save her people. Maybe Yosef has to learn how to be inactive. Maybe he has to learn to step back a little. But then we have this pasuk, Lamed Gimel, that says, and by the way, you should appoint a minister. He's not learning the lesson of passivity. He's so active. He's active even from the grave. Yosef is active. How? What am I talking about? When he dies, what's his final words to his children? And you will bring my bones, my coffin, out of the land of Egypt. You will bury me in Eretz Yisrael. There is no one, frankly, I think in all of the Torah, who is the bigger activist. From the moment we meet him until many, many years after he dies, Yosef is the ultimate activist. So we have to go back to the concept of the Mechtam Eliyahu. He doesn't have to learn anything but a new form of activism. He has to learn that the activism is that you are, like the Rav says, the partner of God in creation. You will partner with God. You inherit your life circumstances, and to the best of your limited ability, because you have a limited perspective from the back of the tapestry, you can act. You can be mishtadel. You can be the activist. But at the end, biladai. It is only God who will really organize the life story and the end of our story. Rav Granot actually, though, says something very profound in answering the question of what emboldens him. He says what emboldens him is the dream. The first dream that we started off with, that I said it took him 15 years at least in the Cheshbon of Rashi and Ramban to wake up and realize its conclusion, right, or its details. It took him that long? No, it's not 15 years later, according to Rav Granot. It is 13 years later. It's now at the age of 30 when he is propped up before Paro to be the dream interpreter, and it happens 2 years earlier for Rav Granot. Why? How? What is the dream of Paro? Paro's dream, which we said before, Rav Goldach said before, is one and the same, the cows and the wheat. But now, for the first time in all of the dreams that Yosef is the interpreter of, he's hearing his own dream. Shibolim are the same thing as alumin, crops, ears of wheat, sheaves of wheat, stalks. What he is hearing in the dream of Paro is his own dream being repeated. And therefore, if you look at source number 21, no, if you look in source number 20, No, sorry, sorry, sorry. If you look in source number 18, it says in Lamed Beis, in Chafei, source number 18, in Pasuk Chafei, Vayomer Yosef al Paro, Chalom Paro Echad Hu, Eis Asher HaElokim Oseh Higid Paro. He's saying, your dream is one, but your and my dream is one and the same. And then, look at Pasuk Lamed Beis, Va'al Hishanos HaChalom El Paro, and the repetition of this dream to Paro Pa'amayim twice, Ki Nachon HaDavar Me'im Elokim. This dream is being repeated, U'Memaher HaElokim La'asoto, and God is hurrying. Now, Yosef is not, you know, dead to the fact that his me'afela la'ora, his redemption has happened in the space of three words, like we just said before. Suddenly, in the blink of an eye, his misery is over, he is propped before this king, and he's hearing his own dream being repeated to him, and now it's all clicking into place for him. And now he's seeing, oh, this was the first part of my dream. Oh, not, and you're going to be ruler. Now he understands the process by which he will become the ruler. It's about tzvua. It's about a ra'av. There's going to be a famine. We're going to be the guys to support everyone else who can't support themselves. That's how I'm going to arise to this position of royalty. That's why ultimately my brothers are going to come down to Egypt and they're going to bow down to me. Now it's all clicking into place for him. There's a little alarm bell going off in his head. Your dream and my dream, echad hu. They are one and the same. And therefore he is bold enough to say, and I think you should appoint someone. Okay. It is interesting to note in Beis Paro, when he has arisen to this place of glory and this place of rulership, it is blessing upon blessing for Yosef. He hasn't reunited yet with his family in, look at source number 16. But one last lesson that we're going to get from Yosef in how to confront the personal galus or the national galus is, oh no, I'm sorry, Besof Chayav, in source number 20, no, in source number 20, okay. Yosef is now, he gets the position of minister, and now he is in charge. And then he gets married in Pasuk Nun. He gets married to Asnas Bas Potifera, by the way, the same Potifar as before. So this is vindication in the eyes of all of Egypt. He really was guiltless. Okay, Ashes Potifar herself gives her own daughter to Yosef. And then he becomes a father. So he becomes a king. He becomes a father. He becomes married. He becomes a father. He has two children. Pasuk Nun Aleph. Vayikra Yosef Shem HaBachar Menashe. We're going to learn something very beautiful in the way in which he names his children. Ki nashani Elokim eskol amali veeskol beisavi. What does this mean? Because Hashem has helped me forget all of my amali, all of this process that I had to go through, all of the arising and the falling, and all of my father's house, meaning the trauma of the experience in my father's house. In naming his first child, he is trying to forget. But, Pasuk Nun Beis, in naming his second child, Be'es Shem Hasheni Kra Ephraim, Ki Hefrani Elokim Be'eretz Ani. Because Hashem has made me prosper despite the torture, despite the fact that I am still suffering. All that I went through and all that I am still going through. So first of all, this is the dialectic in the Beis Paro. Yes, he was the ruler of Beis Paro, but what would you rather be? The viceroy to the Melech Egypt, you know, to the king of Egypt, or Melech David Be'Yerushalayim, okay? It's clearly not the greatest gig that he's got for himself here, okay? It's a complicated place for him to be. But what is the lesson I want us to learn from this? In the first child, he thinks, I'm done. I'm done with all the bad stuff I had to go through. And now I've attained the final standing, the nitzava. And now I'm going to forget, or I'm going to try to forget. But he realizes, I can never forget what I've gone through. I can never forget. And this is a fundamental lesson for us. The Rav in Kol Dodi Tofik says that he who denies that suffering exists, eino ela shotehu, is a fool, because suffering exists. And he, who doesn't use his own personal suffering as a vehicle by which to grow, to become better, to become stronger. And he speaks about this concept of the smelting pot, the Kor HaBarzel. 210 years of enslavement in Egypt was called a Kor HaBarzel. Yes, these were the hellfires, but they refined the impurities from us. They made us better. They made us stronger. And the Rav says in Kol Dodi Dofeik, he who suffers and does not let his suffering change him and make him grow and make him improve squanders an opportunity. Yosef is declaring, I will never forget what I've been through. I don't want to forget what I've been through. What I've been through has made me me. In the last source, number 23, I bring a Medrash Tanchuma, and there are many versions of this Medrash, and it's a Medrash brought on the first Pasuk of our Sedra Parashas Miketz, which is Vayehi Miketz Shnatayim Shanim. And the Medrash says as follows, Liyatiyas Mitzrayim Nasan Ketz. God created an end to the darkness and the suffering of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Shana Amar Vayehi Miketz Shloshim Shana, and the rest of that pasuk is Va'arba Meyot Shana, and that is the signal of the end of that misery. L'choshech Nasan Ketz Shana Amar, to the general darkness, God gives an end. And why do I say general? Because this is a quote from Eov. And Eov, we don't know who it is, right? And the reason why we don't know who Eov is that Eov is us. Eov is everyone. Eov is the universal sufferer. La choshech, the general darkness, nasan ketz, shene emar, in Eov, ketz, sam, la choshech. God designates an end to the suffering. Ulachol tachlis hu choker. And to every end, God is a careful calculator. Va'af kishanich bash Yosef ketz sam lo. And even when Yosef was imprisoned, God created an end for him. Shana amar vayehi miketz shnatayim yamin. And it was after 2 years. The Sefer Og Gedaliahu says, this requires a shift in our attitude. Don't think that because Paro dreamed his dreams, Yosef was let out from prison. Instead, God designated the end to the suffering for Yosef, and therefore Paro dreamed his dreams. Which is the same thing which we learned from the Mechtav Meliyahu. Because at the end of the day, She'elat HaShe'elot, the question of all question, the question of suffering, the question of why me is, in fact, unanswerable. But the only thing, therefore, that we are left with, the only resource that is available to us to survive the darkness is the bitachon of Yosef HaTzadik, the one who always had the name of God on his lips, no matter what he went through, his highs, his lows. The only thing that we are left with is this very bitachon, this very knowledge, this trust, this faith in God. God has not forgotten about me. God knows that I am going through this suffering, and Kate's son, the Choshech, God will bring an end to my suffering.